They're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you in me. They're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. I need more of you. I need more of you in me. Let's sing it this way. I need more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Oh, I need more of you. Give me your love and the world can have the rest. Oh, give me your love, and the world can have the rest. I could never get enough of your grace, your peace, your warmth, and your love.
That your desire this morning? Amen. It's wonderful to be in church and see the sun shining outside. Let's stand, please. This is 113 in your hymn book. I sure am thankful I have a place that I can go and leave my burdens.
If this world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, oh, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Just take your burdens to the Lord. Leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Oh, take your burdens to my Lord and leave it there. Oh, if you'll trust and never doubt, just take your burden. If your body suffers pain and your health you can regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, my Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Just leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Oh, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you're trusting him or down, oh, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. Oh, he will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Just leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you're trusting, never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And when your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the load of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Oh, take your burdens to.
Let's turn and greet one another this morning.
Bless you. It's wonderful that we have a place where we can leave our burdens. Man, a couple of announcements this morning. There'll be a youth Bible study this Thursday evening, March the 28th, from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. It's for all the youth ages 10 to 30, never married, and just be coming in the basement door in the back there. So if you have a young person that is available that evening, I believe it'll be a blessing to them. There's a sign-up sheet on the basement bulletin board for anyone 18 years of old and over that is interested in participating in the adult group song for Easter and for our Memorial Day meetings. And I have a thank you here as well. Kindness is many small gestures that together make all the difference in the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. extending sincere thanks to all of you for the prayers, encouragement, cards, and kindness expressed during the illness and passing of our grandmother, Betty. Thank you also for the lovely flowers and the time and effort made by many to travel to West Virginia to support our family as we laid her to rest. We are truly blessed to be part of the family of God and feel privileged to be a part of this group of saints. May God richly bless you. Our hearts are beyond grateful in Christ. Sister Christy and Sister Julie, on behalf of all of the family of our loving grandmother, Betty Overholt. Amen. So we know that's a rough time, but we know that by God's grace, we'll see her again. I know a lot of the family's here this morning, and sir, it's good to have you all. God bless you. A couple testimonies here, at least one. Sister Christy turned this in. We lost our insurance due to some job changes, and I was down to my last day of meds Friday. And that morning, our approval went through, and all of my refills were covered and filled that day. He's an on-time God. Amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. You know, you wonder why I'm emotional, because I've sat and put in requests for, you know, clearances for Ethan's medicines, and I know what that's like to get that prayer answered. So you forgive me, I'm just a big baby, but it's nice to see a God praised for answering. It might seem like a big deal, a small thing to some of us, but it was a big deal to Sister Christy.
That's right.
And God stepped in right on time. Amen. He's amazing. Several prayer requests here. Please remember Caitlin Branham's dad, James Branham, in prayer. He has a really bad cough and is in a lot of pain from breaking a rib due to coughing so hard. And please pray for Sister Carol Jackson. She is in pain. Several families are traveling here. Traveling mercies for the sergeants. The Ards and the Cooleys are also going to be out of town, so remember them as they're traveling. And I know that there's several people traveling due to spring break, so let's just remember them in prayer. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known by an uplifted hand? Amen. God sees those hands, and He knows exactly what you're going through. Brother Layton, would you come and lead us in prayer?
Let us bow our heads. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we humbly approach that throne of mercy and of grace, seeking the same, Lord, for these requests and the hands that went up. You've known about these from before the foundation of the world. Father, there's nothing you don't know. All I keep thinking is speaking with Andrew the other day about you and saying you knew even the thoughts and secret intents of our hearts. Lord, you even know our needs. You know everything before we can even ask. But you've told us in your word to come in faith and ask, and that you would do it. So we hold these up before you, Lord, every one that was read, those that have broken bones and those that are traveling, those that couldn't be here for whatever reason they are, for every request behind every hand. Father, we ask you to come into the service this morning. Walk up and down the aisle and between the pews, Lord, and bless your children. If there's any that are lost here, may you save them, Lord. Any seeking or needing the Holy Ghost, may you fill them. Any that's sick, may they be healed. Oppressed or depressed, may they be delivered. But Father, we want you here this morning, and may you anoint the pastor with whatever word that you've given him to bring forth to us, and anoint us that we may hear it. And we ask you again to come into this service and be with us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the 63rd chapter of Psalm. That's 6:3. O God, thou art my God, and early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee.
Thus long as I see while I live, I will lift up my hands in thine name.
My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips.
When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches.
Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth.
They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for boxes.
But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. God bless you, saints. Please be seated.
God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Sister Anna Pierce and Sister Leah Leek. Sure appreciate that. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice. Oh, he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice. Oh, he has made me glad. And I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Yes,
to say God bless you and welcome to all of our visitors. We're glad to have you.
Amen.
Help me sing this morning. I'm going to try to put the words up here for us. Amen.
Lord, you unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song. Yeah. perfect love. You rescued me, now I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child.
Thankful for that. Amen. Musicians, if you would just stand by a moment. I'll probably need to sing another song after I get through with this, but I've got to play pastor for a few minutes. So the deacons and I had a meeting on Thursday, and we've discussed some situations due to our growing pains, which is a good problem to have. But as you notice, we're pretty packed out this morning. I think we've got about 30 or 40 people out on vacation. So we've got some space issues and things like that. So we're trying to do some things, the trustees and I, to make the situation a little more comfortable, especially by Easter. Lord willing, we hope to have some things where if we have to have overflow and things like that, it'll be nice for the people. But due to these growing pains, we've got some new rules that we're wanting to put in place. And, you know, as a church, we have to have rules. And Brother Bram taught us church order, and he taught us that the deacons are the policemen of the church. And so I told them, well, if they won't listen to the policemen, then they'll have to deal with the sheriff. So moving forward, we've got a few things, and this isn't just for those here this morning. I know we have a lot of people out in different things, so you may hear me make this announcement two or three times between now and Easter. But for meetings with me after service, If you need counseling or just to talk about a situation or whatever it would be, we want to start trying to schedule those in advance instead of just last minute. And we'll have 15-minute slots for meetings and 30-minute slots for meetings. Anything that you think is going to be longer than that, we'll need to schedule for what I call a non-service day. So not a church service day, but some other day if you think it's going to be more like an hour meeting or something like that. And we'll try to schedule those things in advance. And as far as prayer requests and testimonies, you can still feel free to text me or email me if you have a prayer request anytime, day or night. I'd be happy to pray for you. If you want to share a testimony with the church or have me bring a prayer request before the church, you can let me know, email or text that anytime during the week. But if you've got a last-minute prayer request that you're wanting to hand in right before service or a testimony, please give those to the deacons, and they'll give them to me and Brother Furman so that my office door doesn't become a revolving door right before service with people in and out. We've even asked that we've got a deacon, as you know, by my door recently, and that's because some visitors and things that I didn't really want to deal with right before service had tried to barge into my office, and so that I've got a deacon there now, not because I'm something special, but because when I want to come up here and preach or things like that, I want to be in the right kind of atmosphere and not have to deal with anything contentious right before service. So we do have a deacon there at the door now. And if you have a testimony or prayer request that you want to hand in short notice right before a service, please just hand it to them and they'll get it to me and Brother Furman. Also, we had mentioned in the past about the back two rows being reserved for parents with children under 5. Well, as you can tell, we've been having a lot of baby dedications lately, so we have a lot of parents with children under 5, so we're going to change that to actually the back three rows. We're trying to reserve for parents with children under 5. Obviously, if the church fills up from the front to the back and we still have some space in those rooms, that'll be available once the rest of the church is filled up. And there are a couple of exemptions for certain needs, whether it's a handicap or a disability or whatever it would be. There are a couple of exceptions to that rule, and the deacons are aware of those situations. So if you see somebody there that they've allowed to sit there and you think, well, this person's allowed to sit there, why am I not allowed to? The deacons know why that they're allowed to. So just let them handle that. And the nursery back here is reserved. I want to say one more thing in that regard as far as the back rows. I think they have some signs made in regards to that as far as the back three rows being reserved for children, parents with children under 5. The reason we do that is because they have to be in and out a whole lot, taking the kids to the nursery or different things, and it's less of a distraction. If there's noise from those younger children that don't really know how to behave in church yet, it's less distracting if it's in the back, so that's why we do that. And there are signs there, so if you come in, you want to sit there anyhow, and a deacon points to that sign, then you'll know what that's for. And then the nursery is reserved for children 2 and under. And we have some rocking chairs in there for sisters that are trying to get those children to sleep. We also have 2 rocking chairs in the basement that are reserved for dads who are trying to get their children to sleep. Maybe they have a 3 or 4-year-old or something. The mom's in the back with the 2-year-old in the nursery trying to get them to sleep, and the dad's trying to deal with them. We have some chairs down there that are reserved for the brothers because they obviously can't go in the nursery to do that. So we want to keep those reserved for them. And also during the service, so like right now, from the time the song service starts till the time the end worship stops, the nursery and the basement are not for little private conversations to be had in fellowship. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. And if somebody is doing that, then don't be afraid to rat them out and tell a deacon. And the deacons can't go in the nursery, but they will talk to that person after church. And if it's somebody in the basement that's having a little private meeting, if you want to fellowship, you can stand outside of these doors, outside of these walls, and fellowship as long as you would like before or after service. Or you can even use the basement or the nursery, I guess, for fellowship after service. But while the worship service is going on, this is not a place for meeting and talking. Amen. Burger King down the road or McDonald's or Dairy Queen would love to have your business for fellowship, but not during the service, not while that's going on. While the worship service, the singing or the preaching or the playing of a tape, whatever it would be, is going on, that's not the time to have fellowship. Also, in the sanctuary, even after the service, it's not an area for prolonged conversations or any conversation that doesn't have to do with the word. If you want to greet somebody and say, my, wasn't that a good service or something like that in passing, this isn't a dictatorship. We're not going to slap you on the hand for that. But when it comes to, even if it's about the Lord, the sanctuary is not a place to have a 20-minute conversation about the Lord after service. Go outside or downstairs or somewhere like that. The deacons are the police of the church. As I mentioned before, they're going to enforce these things that the board has agreed on. This is not just Brother Nathan's opinion or Brother Hoover's opinion or Brother Layton's opinion. This is things that the board has agreed on to try to make things better for the church. And we want to have respect for the sanctuary and for the services. And so they are the police of the church. They will enforce these things. And if you don't like that, don't get mad with them. The seating, if somebody comes and reserves a seat or something like that, and you come and want to sit there anyhow, and a deacon tells you no, if you can't obey rules and respect their authority as the policeman of the church, then this probably isn't the church for you. I'm just being real honest. And if you don't want to listen to them, then you can listen to me in my office. And then if you still want to obey the rules of the church, then you're welcome to go out the doors the opposite way that you came in. The deacons are supposed to let the people fellowship in the entryway after service for 30 minutes after the service ends. And after that, they lock the doors because they don't want to stay here till midnight just because you want to tell somebody about your favorite video game or whatever it is. So they're going to lock up 30 minutes after service. And when they ask you to leave, don't stand there and look at them like they're idiots, but go out the door. And if you set your timer 30 seconds before them, well, we're going by their timer, not by yours. And so when they ask you to leave, don't stand there and look at them like they're idiots. Go ahead and leave, please. Or I've asked them to tell me who are the individuals that are doing this so that I can talk to them. And also, if there's people staying and praying in the sanctuary, then whatever conversation you would have out here, no matter how important it is, what's going on here in the sanctuary, when there are people praying and trying to seek God about situations in their life, that's more important than what's going on in the entryway. So you know, and I've announced this many times, that if there's people in here praying after a service, we're going to ask you to leave the entryway. And that doesn't mean look at the deacons and ignore them and roll your eyes and stay another 10 minutes. It means leave the entryway. Because if you feel like whatever you're talking about in there is more important than what God's talking to somebody in here about, then you have a deity complex that you think you're better than God. Well, praise the Lord. We have to have rules and you have to respect authority. That's a big problem with our nation and with the world around right now and with a lot of children. Brother Bram said it's not juvenile delinquents, it's parental delinquents. And a lot of the reasons that we see the troubles that we do in our nation is because of a complete lack of respect for authority. And I can't control the nation, but I can control what happens here in our church. So we believe in respecting authority and following rules and church order. And as you noticed, some of you this morning, the parking lot situation was a little different. When they paved the addition to the parking lot, they were supposed to paint some arrows going one way in and one way out to make this a one way. Eventually, when we redo the have them reseal the parking lot and repaint the strips, we will have that. But because of the amount of traffic and the amount of children and things that we have here, we are going to start. We're going to chain this side in the morning, and this will be an entry only. And then we're going to chain that side once everybody gets done. This will be an exit only. That way, there'll be only one direction of traffic. And for those parking on this side where it's a 45 degree angle, you won't have to worry about trying to back in and figure it out or whatever. It'll be one way, and then that way you won't have two cars meeting each other trying to go two different directions and little tids and all that. So amen. Hopefully you understand all of that. If you didn't catch all that and didn't have your pencil out writing it down fast enough, go back and listen to the recording or come back in a few Sundays and we'll announce it again for those that couldn't be here. Well, praise the Lord. Now let's sing a good song and enter into the service. Why don't we stand for a little bit before you have to be seated again for 50 minutes or an hour or however long the long-winded preacher goes this morning. Let's sing this together. Oh, there's a light in the window and the tables spread in splendor. I know someone's standing by the open door. Oh, and I can see that crystal river. I know I must be getting near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine, it's just about home time. Oh, and I can see my father standing at the door. This old world's been a been this homesick before. Oh, I can see my family gathered, those sweet faces all familiar, but no one's old or feeble.
church, sometimes my lonesome heart gets to crying. I feel like spreading my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the light right this way again. Oh, I can see my family gathered, sweet faces, all familiar, but no one's old, no one's feeble anymore. Sometimes my lonesome heart gets to crying. Oh, I feel like spreading my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this home.
God bless you richly. Thank you, musicians. Certainly appreciate our musicians and wonderful song leaders that God has blessed us with, deacons and trustees and Sunday school teachers. We're just blessed is all I know how to say. Amen. Certainly good to have Brother Jim and Sister Jean with us this morning, their family. And I believe Brother Furman read a thank you from Sister Christy and Sister Julie, but also I had personally received a very nice thank you letter from Brother Jim and Sister Jean. Certainly appreciated that. And it was the least that we could do to go and show our support for the family. We've all been there in times of loss and things. It's just nice sometimes to have some people there supporting you and praying with you. And it's nice to see familiar faces when you're going through something like that. So, St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We want to look at this thought again of a scriptural voice. And we had looked at this Sunday night, and just going to pick back up kind of where we left off this morning with the help of the Lord. And St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 34. I'm just going to read a couple things that we read Sunday night just to recap, and then we'll go into it a little bit further this morning. It says, "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." If you remember this word expounded, it's a Greek word which means to unloose or untie, to clear a controversy, decide, settle, to explain what is obscure and hard to understand. So Jesus would share a parable with the group of people there, the multitudes. And then there were many times when he would come back and the disciples would begin to ask him, what did this parable mean? Now, maybe different ones had their opinion, their thought of what it might mean, their own interpretation of it. Maybe Peter thought, well, I think it means this. And another one said, no, Peter, you're wrong. It means that. And maybe they had all kinds of different interpretations. Maybe the Pharisees had their interpretation of it, and the Sadducees had a very different interpretation of it because of their beliefs. Yet he was speaking the same thing to this multitude of people. But yet when he would get along with the disciples and they would ask him, Lord, share a little bit more with us. What did this parable mean? And he would begin to expound those things to them, or to unloose or untie the meaning. Now, it wasn't that he was changing what he was saying. What he said was the same all along, but he was giving a clearer understanding to the disciples than he was just out to the vast multitude. He shared things with them that would break it down a little to their understanding. It wasn't because he loved the disciples more than he loved somebody else. Mainly, it was because they actually asked him, Lord, what does this mean, or what about that? And they took the time not just to take it at face value, or not just to get offended by a parable and walk away, but they took the time to ask him, Lord, what does this mean? Could you expound this a little bit to us? So we recognize that God does that still today. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these truths that we've received in this age, Lord, and how that it wasn't just something of carnal intellect or of figuring out, but Lord, that it was a scriptural voice that's gone forth to take us back, Lord, not to a tradition, not to a dogma or a creed, but to take us back to the original word that you delivered to the apostles there on the day of Pentecost, Lord, as the Holy Ghost would come and infill them and indwell them, Lord, that they would begin to see things that man didn't teach them, but that the Spirit was showing them. And then you would turn around and use those men to teach others. So we recognize, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comes and moves in different ways, and that you use different individuals and different personalities, different characteristics and different types of ministries to reach different people. Lord, not necessarily even a minister in the pulpit, but many times, as the prophet taught us, each one has a ministry, even down to the housewife, and that you use ministries of people with wisdom or people with a cheerful personality or somebody with a salty life, that they could reach people at their school or at their job that maybe somebody in the pulpit would never be able to reach, Lord, but yet you use people, Lord, to reach one another. You always work through the body of Christ, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we can have a small part in the work today, Lord. We don't claim to be anything great or big or that we're doing anything great on our own, but Lord, through you and through your mercy and your grace to us and the working of the Holy Spirit, we are thankful in this age to be a small part of what's taking place. Continue to use us as you see fit, we pray. Lord, take the complete control of this service, Lord, and may we go out of here saying, didn't our hearts burn within us as the Lord spoke to us? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. We looked Sunday night at the importance of not ending what we believe with a period, but ending what we believe with a comma. This isn't just something that the prophet taught us once, but it's something that he teaches us many different times down through the message. And it's not just something that was his opinion, but we can look at the scriptures and begin to see that this was a scriptural voice to us, because there were many times down through the ages as we looked at different scriptures in the New Testament where it would talk about things that had been hid since the foundation of the world, but now Paul or Peter or the Lord Jesus Christ or different ones would begin to expound on these things. Now, there were truths that were back there since the beginning of creation, that they were fundamental truths, but yet there would be more light that would spring forth. Moses walked in more light than Abraham did because there was more light that was unfolding. Abraham didn't have the law that Moses had to give to the people. Yet, as time would come down, and then other prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and different ones, they would see a greater glimpse of what the Messiah would be than Moses had seen, because they were living in a later time and more was unfolding. Yet, it would not contradict what Isaiah said, what Ezekiel said, what Moses said, would not contradict what Abraham said or each one on down back. It would only complement and shine more light on the original word, because God cannot change his word, yet he is constantly unfolding and revealing more of himself to his people as ages would come by. Paul would have a greater revelation than Moses would have of Christ, because he had recognized Christ, the Messiah, what he was and what his personality was and how he treated people and the things that he did when he was here on earth. He could look back through eyewitnesses and through visions that God would give him and have a clearer understanding of Messiah than Moses would have. Yet it didn't contradict what Moses had said. It didn't take away from what Moses had said. It just unfolded or shone more light on what it was. Jesus would come and speak one thing to a group of people, and then he would come back around and expound or explain more on what he had taught. He wasn't changing the parable. He was just shining more light on what had taken place. So we have to be careful not to say, well, I believe this, period, or when God goes to unfold more to us and shine more light on whatever it is that we're looking at, we won't be able to move forward in Christ because we've stopped at a place and said, this is all that I need. I don't ever want to get to that place. Right. Amen. I think as message believers, if we're not careful, we come to the message and we say, well, God sent a prophet and I believe it, and that's all, that settles it, that, and we put a period there. But God has many things in this message and in the scriptures that he wants to continually unfold and shine light on, that if we just get complacent and say, well, I'm comfortable in the position that I'm at and this is what I believe and that's all there is to it, then when God tries to move us further, then we just can't move because our solid period has stopped us there. There's many of you that have been alive longer and have been in the message longer than I have because of your age. And you can look back and see 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, things that you believed that now you see a little differently. The message didn't change. The Bible didn't change. But your understanding by the revelation of the Holy Spirit has changed as you grew more and as light was shown on certain things. Maybe you sit under one type of ministry and that brother really focused on a certain doctrine and he showed light on that more than you had seen at a previous place. Maybe you come to this church and I teach things a little different style or a little different personality and things stand out to you that you think, my, I never looked at it exactly that way. Why? It's not that God is taking me and revealing more of the message or revealing more of the Bible. He's just shining light through individual brothers around the world, shining more light on what's already been revealed. He's expounding. He's unfolding what we already have. So I don't want to get to a spot of complacency and say, I have arrived and I'm good and I don't need any more. God help us not to get to that place. I realize there's a lot of older brothers in the message that got to that place and they would look at a quote or a scripture and they'd say, this is what I believe, period. And they did exactly what the prophet of God told us not to do. But he said to end what we believe in a comma. Not because God's going to change his word, but because God might change you a little bit. Why in 1961? Brother Bram said, when you say we believe this period and that's all, then you shut God right out of it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to that place where I just say, well, this is what I believe, and we're going to put these articles of our beliefs into the church, and that's what we believe, period, and we don't have any room to budge or to grow. Brother Bram said that was the thing when he went out there in the woods, and he said he got out there, and there was an old burn over where a bunch of trees, there had been a forest fire, and it had burned over, and he said the winds would begin to try to blow through there, and he said, oh, it was spooky and eerie. He said those trees would moan and groan with the wind. He said it sounded like they were saying, days of miracles have passed. And he said, but yet with all that, there was a little bit of undergrowth that had begun to grow up around it. And he said, when the winds blew on that, he said it would just frolic and flutter back and forth. And he said, they may have been green, but they were flexible. Amen. So that's okay. If somebody wants to call me green, that's all right. At least I'm flexible. Amen. And he said, when the winds would blow, he said it would just rock them back and forth. And he said, what would that do? He said, that would loosen the soil around them so that their roots could anchor down deeper and hold on. Amen. So no matter what your age or your size or your color or your race, I hope that you can be flexible this morning to whatever the Holy Spirit would have for us. See, it's a scriptural voice. It won't bring confusion, but it'll always bring things into focus to where we can understand it better. Brother Bram said, I was listening to him this morning on a tape as I was getting ready for church, and a tape that goes right along with something that we'll look at if we ever get to it this morning with the help of the Lord. And he was talking on there, and he said that he had got a little camera, and he said when he did, he said he would look through it, and he said it looked like there was five of everything. If he was looking at a bird or a tree or a deer or whatever, he said it looked like there was five of everything. And he said, then Brother Billy Paul came over and he said, Dad, just focus the lens a little bit. And he said, when I focused it, he said, those five things came together and it looked like one. And he said, what it was, the thing was out of focus. So that's what God sends us prophets and teachers and evangelists and different things for. It's not to change the word, but when we look at it many times, if we're not careful, it's out of focus. And we say, oh, I see this, and it means that, and I see this over here. But when we begin to focus the thing and say, well, what about this scripture over here that your intellectual perception of it would contradict? And what about this over here that it would be contrary to? And you realize something's out of focus, but then God can send a teacher to the church, and the focus just begins to come right perfect, and you say, oh, I see it now. I see it now. It wasn't that the word changed, it's that your focus got corrected. God still works through people in that way. I know that's hard for people to accept today, but we're going to look at some scriptures. One of the original commandments and things that was given, God speaking of himself there, he said, I am the Lord and I change not. He's an unchangeable God. Now, dispensations, as we looked at last week, dispensations can change. Brother Bram said, God is moving on and time is moving on, and that's why we don't end it with a period, we end it with a comma. So there can be dispensational changes, just like the going from
the daily sacrifice to one sacrifice. It wasn't that God's word changed. It was a dispensational change. It was still a blood sacrifice that was required. But now, instead of there being a temporary band-aid of blood of bulls and goats on a daily basis and a yearly basis and all these things, now there was a sacrifice once and for all. Did not change God's word, but change the dispensation of time we were living in. Amen. So God doesn't change his ways. He doesn't change his word, but dispensations do change. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, the last part of it there says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Now, you can put this back in the Old Testament if you want, but I don't see anywhere where God had changed that. God using the priesthood here, he doesn't use the priesthood to come. It doesn't say the priesthood came and they walked out and they read the law of Moses. Now, Ezra, they had found the book of the law, and now Ezra gets up to read it before the people, he being a scribe, and Nehemiah and him coming back from the captivity, and now they're going to rebuild the wall and they're going to rebuild the temple and all these things. And they find the book of the law, and it doesn't say that Ezra got up and read the book of the law, and that the Levites got up and said, "Now we're going to correct what Moses said." It didn't say that. It didn't say that they got up and they said, "We're going to show you a better way." But what they did was they caused the people to understand what was already there. Didn't add to it, didn't take away from it, but they would bring things and maybe bring it right down to where they were living and show them how that the law applied to them, and it gave them a better understanding of the law. So it says in verse 8, they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now I know this scares people today, and we, in one way, you have a right to be scared, some people, because you've said under false teachers that under the auspices of this came in and taught false doctrine and all kinds of things. But how are you going to know if a man is just expounding on what's already been said or adding to or taking away? Is it a scriptural voice? Amen. People come up with all kinds of rules and ideas and things, and we could go on and on. We've talked about them before in our Pharisee series and things like that, of all kinds of man-made things that people come up with. You can't have a beard, and you can't do this, you can't wear a watch, you can't wear a ring, you can't wear a certain color shirt, all those things. And I say, hey, if you can show me where Brother Branham or the Bible said it, then I'll say amen. But if not, then my opinion, I'll take it just as good as yours. Amen. Because so we don't just want to get up here. There's things that I have a lot of opinions about, but I try my very best, Brother Ben, not to just get up here and preach you my opinions. I think and I hope and I see it this way and all that. But we try to have a scriptural foundation to take things back to. If we're going to teach it, I feel like a man, if he's going to teach something, whether he's a preacher, a teacher, an exhorter, or just somebody that likes to get up and talk, wherever, whatever it is, if you're going to declare something as gospel or as doctrine, then you should be able to have not just half a quote over here and a scripture over there, but you should be able to come and show that plainly all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations and from 47 to 65, as we say. If we're going to teach it, then we need to be able to back it up. Not just, well, I think it would be this way, and I think this is sweet, and this is how I think. No, that doesn't hold much weight. But when you can take it back and show it by the word, that's a different thing. So they read the book of the law, and then they caused them to understand the reading. So when a man does this, the way that you can tell if he's just trying to expound and show light on what's already been given, or if he's adding his own thought, is will the line of thought go back to Scripture? Not just one place, but consistently through the Scriptures. That's how we judge it, and that's how we tell. You say, oh, my, well, I don't want to do that, Brother Nathan. I'm too lazy, and I'd just rather, if I turn on a tape, I know that I can fall asleep listening to it and wake back up listening to it and start amening right there, and I'll be okay. Well, in one way that's right, in another way there's things that Brother Branham expounded on and the angel showed him more on as the revelation progressed, that you might be amening something back there that he changed on later, and maybe something that's completely, totally false.
Amen.
Quiet in here this morning. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, that's harsh. You mean Brother Branham taught something false? No, it wasn't false at the time he taught it, because the revelation hadn't been given yet. But once the revelation came, to go back and teach that would be false. Amen. I don't get up and when Brother Branham, if we played one of the old tapes and Brother Branham said the white horse rider was Christ, I don't say, amen, Brother Branham. I say, well, he corrected that later, and we'll explain that maybe after the service. When he gets up and he says, I was scared to die because I thought Brother Neville was going to be a cloud. He says it in the Hebrew series, and we love the Hebrew series. But he said, I was scared to death because I didn't want to be a cloud and float around. I don't get up and amen that amen, we're going to be a cloud, Brother Branham, because once he went beyond the curtain of time, the word for the day corrected the error for the day.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to take my word for it. Take his word for it. Amen. That's what he said. There was things like that that you know, I have a feeling sometimes we get so lazy as Christians that we just want to take the easy way all the time. Well, the easy way is paved real wide and it leads to destruction. Amen. So some of these things take study and prayer and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I don't say that this morning to discredit Brother Branham or take away anything from what Brother Branham said. I appreciate what he said. I wouldn't be standing here this morning teaching his message. Oh, it wasn't really his message. It was God's message that he gave through a human vessel. But I wouldn't be standing here teaching that this morning if I didn't respect and appreciate and love those things. But I also recognize that he was a man, and as much as we hate to hear that, he said it. He said, I'm not infallible. He said, prophets aren't infallible. They're not angels. They're men. And so he could grow just like we could grow, and he could see more and understand more. And if you don't believe it, go back and listen to some of the things he says in the late 60s there, things where he said, I was wrong. He said, I would study men like Larkin and different ones. He said, I would study what they said, and he said, I would go back and look, and he said, I just couldn't fit it all together. And he said, they were wrong, but he said, I was wrong too. And he said, but when an angel stands and tells you, he said, that's a different story. And I appreciate the fact that he didn't just take the angel's word for it because he was an angel, but he said, if that angel ever told me anything that was contrary to the word, I wouldn't believe him. So we believe in a scriptural voice, taking it back to the scriptures. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Now, they had the word. Why didn't they just give them the word and say, here's you a book of the law, and here's you a book of the law, and here's you a book of the law. Good luck and have a good time, and we'll meet back this time next year. Everybody just go home to their own home services, and you fellowship with your popcorn and Coke, and I'll fellowship with my popcorn and Coke, and you read the law, and I'll read the law, and we'll all come back together once a year and have one big happy meeting, and by it'll just be nice, and we'll have celebrations and dinner on the ground, and we'll just all get together and argue about what you think the law meant, what I think the law meant, what he thought the law meant. But they had anointed men that would come and help them to understand the words of the law. Brother Nathan, are you saying that people have to hear you to understand Brother Branham? Absolutely not. But I do believe God can use me or any other minister to bring out things that you would have never thought of as an individual because of the gift in their life. And they can expand on things. Don't think that that's just for me. I sit here sometimes and hear Brother Trevor or Brother Layton or Brother Hoover, and they bring out things I thought I never would have thought it that way, but there it is in the Word right there all along. Amen. So we go back to a scriptural voice. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I want you to notice how this takes place. I know we've looked at some of these things before, but we're building to something, and I want to look at them again. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now here, Philip, he's an evangelist, and here he is anointed of God. And he goes down, he's preaching to Samaria, which as we looked at last week, there could have been people standing right there with quotes in his face saying, hey, I was standing there when Jesus said, go not into the cities of Samaria or unto the Gentiles, but only unto the lost sheep of Israel. So I thank God for men like Philip and Peter and Paul and different ones that could see that the word wasn't changing, but there had been a dispensational change, that now it was time, it was just for the Jews to receive him back there as son of David in his ministry there to the Jews, but now it was transitioning. He was not just the sacrifice, but now he was going to be savior to the Gentiles and the Jews and the Samaritans and all of them. They were going to recognize him as Lord and as Christ, and so he anoints men now to go out to these areas that he had told the disciples 2 years ago not to, because it wasn't time yet. And now the angel of the Lord speaks directly unto Philip. Philip, here he is, a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's gone down. He's having a revival in Samaria. Thousands of people getting saved, the whole city rejoicing. And now the angel comes and speaks unto Philip directly and says, go down to this other way from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he's calling him, I don't know if Philip knew it at the time or if he didn't, but he's calling him away from a revival of thousands to go and deal with one man. Our flesh has a hard time with that. We want numbers and we want crowds. And when the church is packed, we're ready to rejoice. And when there's only 8 pews filled, we're ready to cry and things like that. But the angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit will not lead us wrong. Amen. And the thing is to be so transparent and so yielded, as we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, to him, that if he leads us to one or 1,000 or a million, whatever he leads us to, that's what we want to be a help to. Now, this man, historians teach us that this one Ethiopian man that God led Philip to went back and evangelized and missionaried all of Ethiopia. So in effect, in one way, he did more, accomplished more by witnessing to this one man than he did the whole revival in Samaria. But numerically, it looked like, well, what a waste of time to leave all these thousands and go to one. But God used that one and reached thousands or millions upon people. So God's ways is always better than our ways. Now the angel speaks to Philip, a member of the body of Christ, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now this man already had the word. He already had Isaiah's writings about the Messiah. Here he is sitting there reading. Him. He had the word. He had the words of a prophet sitting right there reading it in his chariot. And somebody had handed him a tract or a book or whatever it was. That was wonderful. But now the Spirit speaks expressly to Philip, whispers in his ear, the angel of the Lord. Now, the same angel of the Lord that can speak to Philip and the same Spirit of the Lord that speaks to him here when he gets closer to the man, that same Spirit had the ability to speak directly to the eunuch, but it would have broke God's way of doing things. Why didn't the Spirit of God, Brother Hoover, just drop down in the chariot and say, hey, thou eunuch, this is what the scripture means and this is what it was told for. But the Spirit dealing with a member of the body of Christ tells the body, the member of this body, says, go down this way and I've got something for you to do. And he gets close, he sees this man, and the man's sitting there reading the message. And he says, now go near, Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest. He has the word. He has the ability to read the word in whatever language this was written, whether it was Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever it was. He's sitting there reading Isaiah's prophecies. But now Philip goes and he says, do you understand what you read? All right. There's a difference. Hey, there's multiplied millions upon the earth that have the same book that we have, and they can read it probably better, Brother Eric, and probably pronounce the words a whole lot better than I can, but do they understand what they read? Understand thou what thou readest. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Oh, and there our message bubbles just get deflated, and we don't like that part, but it's the word. How can I, except some man should guide me? Now, the Greek word here for guide is hadejo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not either, but it means to be a guide, to lead one's, to lead on one's way, to guide, to be a guide or a teacher, to give guidance to. Now, this same word is used many times in the scriptures, but I'm going to use a couple instances of them. One is here in Matthew 15, verse 14, when Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So you want to be careful who you select as your guide. You want to make sure that whoever is guiding you is using a scriptural voice, not, well, I think it should be this way, and I don't think you should wear this brand of clothes, and I don't think that you should go over here to this thing, and I think this, and I think that, and I think, well, that's all right, I guess, if it's your own family to think this or that or have your own convictions, but when it comes to leading and guiding somebody else, you better have a scriptural voice that you can take them back to. Amen. If not, when the blind lead the blind, and well, I think that this would be better over here, and stumbling and fumbling around, groping in the darkness, and well, no, I think he's wrong, I'll do it over here. When the blind are leading the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. I know that's not politically correct today. We should say sight impaired, but, you know, Jesus wasn't very politically correct. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. What is he telling us? If you're going to select somebody to guide you, make sure they know where they're going. As we looked at Wednesday night, if you were down in a cavern and there was only one person down there that had night vision goggles and the power went out and your batteries were out and everything else, you need to follow that person with night vision goggles and do whatever they tell you to do. That's how the Holy Spirit is. He leads and he guides, but he also uses people to help lead and guide other people. Amen. That's the pattern of his word all the way down through the ages. Dathan and Korah got a different idea. They said, hey, the whole congregation's holy. Jethro, he came and told Moses the exact same thing. Hey, there's other holy people besides you, Moses. And yet one of them was completely wrong, and one of them was ordained of God to be a help to Moses. And they both told him the same thing, but with two different agendas behind what they were saying. Here Jethro trying to be a help to Moses, and actually a scriptural voice, and God came back. And if you go over, you read it one time in Exodus and one time, I believe, over in Deuteronomy or Numbers. And when you read it one way, it says Jethro said it, and you read it the other time, it said God told him to do it. So they both told him the same thing. And yet here Korah standing up and saying, hey, we're all the congregation's holy, and we've got a little wisdom and stuff too. But yet it was an unscriptural voice because of the agenda behind what Korah was saying.
Amen.
John 16 verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. This same word here, guide, is the same word that we look back. How can I unless some man should guide me? And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Same Greek word here. He says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, I know there's a teaching going around the message right now that Brother Branham was the Spirit of truth, but I just want to look at that for a little bit by the Scripture and by the message and find out whether that's what the message in the Bible taught.
I'm all right.
Quiet already. Thank you, Brother Hoover. He will guide you into all truth. St. John chapter 16 or 15 verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Let's go back another chapter, John 14, verse 16. And I will give you the Father, and I will pray the Father rather, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, I don't know about you. I know some of you was here when Brother Branham was still alive, and I envy you in one way of being able to be in the meetings and see Brother Branham, and he was with you physically there for a while. But I don't know about you. I don't think any of us can claim that he's in us. Unless you believe like some of these other guys going around passing out tracts, you know, and things like that. But I don't believe he was with us for a while, and now he's in another dimension. But there was never a promise that Malachi 4 would come and dwell in us. But there was one that was going to come and dwell in us, and that was the Holy Spirit, not another person, not another personality, but God himself. You say, oh, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, then Matthew chapter 1 there, when it said that she was espoused by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, then I guess that was a very confused deal if God was his Father. Amen. But the Holy Spirit was the one that would come and dwell in us and be with us. Now, the Spirit of truth absolutely ministered through Brother Branham, used Brother Branham, lived inside of Brother Branham. I have no problem with that. Amen. The same one can minister through Brother Furman in the song leading. He can minister through Brother Hoover in a sermon. He can minister through Brother Layton when he's up praying over prayer requests or whatever it would be, or praying in a prayer line. That same one, that same Spirit of truth can work through individuals. But to say that an individual, to say, well, Brother Layton is the Spirit of truth, or Brother Branham is the Spirit of truth, or this one or that one, you realize that a lot of times people come up with this stuff and they think, oh, it's some big new wonderful thing. That isn't new. You go back and read some of the Catholic catechisms and some of their websites and find out if that isn't one of the exact scriptures that they use to prove that the Pope is supposedly the vicar of Christ. A substitute for Christ. The Pope. They say that the Spirit of truth would come, and that it's the Spirit of truth that the Pope now is the one that he has the right to change the words. It's not anything new. It's Catholic doctrine weeding its way into the message. Amen. Why? Because a lot of message people want a vicar as well. Somebody to take the place of God in their life. Somebody to take the place of the Holy Spirit leadership in their life. And if you don't do it to Brother Branham or one of his family, or you'll do it to your pastor, or you'll do it to some spiritual person in your family if you're not careful. But I don't want anybody to take the place of Jesus Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen. There are a lot of mighty, wonderful people, spiritual people that I have confidence in, and that God has used in a mighty way, ministers and pastors that I have great respect for. But I won't let one of them take the place of my Lord Jesus. Amen. He alone deserves my worship. He alone is the one that I go to. And I appreciate counsel. And then sometimes Brother Bam will tell us that, you know, there's wisdom in the counsel of men and things like that. Then in other ways, the counsel of men many times will run you crazy and run you off the other direction, depending on what voice you're listening to. Is it a scriptural voice or is it somebody's opinion? So Paul said, I didn't learn all these things by the teaching of man or by flesh, like leaning on the arm of flesh. He said, but the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Amen. So the Holy Spirit must be the supreme authority in your life, in your family, in our church. I don't want you to set me up on a pedestal and say, oh, Brother Nathan is the head of the church. Well, when it comes to running the church naturally, that's right, I'm the shepherd, but I don't want to be the head of Church of the Open Door or any other church, but it's Jesus Christ that's the head and the leadership of this church. Amen. And if he decides to push me out of the way and bring somebody in, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. I have no problem with that. Amen. I'll either just sit down and fall right in behind with him, or he'll lead me somewhere else, whatever it would be. You know, this isn't a popularity contest. Right. I'm not here for the payroll. Amen. I'm here because God led me to be. Amen. Right. Amen. There are a lot of jobs I could do a lot easier for the same payroll. I'm just being honest with you this morning. I'm not here for the paycheck. I'm not here because I get to stand up and talk every Sunday. There's other places I can stand up and talk. I like what Brother Ron Spencer said when he came and he was preaching to us in the storefront. He said, this man would be crazy to do what he's doing if God hadn't called him to do it. So I don't say that to brag on myself. I'm just trying to tell you this morning, I'm not here just because it was some cute little idea that I thought, oh, I know, I'll start a church in Jeffersonville, Indiana. That'll be fun. That's what I'll do with my life, Brother Furman. But God led this for whatever reason. Maybe it was for some of you sitting here so that you could find a place that you felt comfortable. I don't know all the reasons behind it. Maybe he'll change his mind tomorrow and he'll lead me to somewhere else. I don't know what he'll do, but as long as he's leading, I'm just going to keep doing what he's leading me to do. And I want the Holy Spirit to be my absolute, my leadership, my guiding, because he'll never say anything contrary to what the Word would say. Other people with good intentions and whatever it would be, if we're not careful, we get swayed by our desires or our opinions or our ability, but the Holy Spirit will always lead us and guide us into the truth. Amen. Let's see what Brother Branham said, who this Spirit of Truth was. He preaches a whole sermon that I listened to last night and this morning called The Spirit of Truth. And you know, I like that he titled it that. He didn't title it, Who is William Marion Branham? Or, Hey, look at me. Or, Look what a great thing I am. He titled it, The Spirit of Truth. And he tells us very plainly in that tape what the Spirit of Truth is. But I'm going to read you a couple quotes from some other tapes where he says the same thing. What is the Holy Ghost, 1959? Who is that Spirit then? What is the Holy Ghost? He's reading this immediately after reading St. John 16 that we just read about the Spirit of Truth. Who is that Spirit then? What is the Holy Ghost? It's Christ in you, the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Again, to see Jesus in 1954, I'm very thankful for that. This Spirit of Truth was to be with us to the end, and that Spirit of Truth is none other but the Lord Jesus himself in spiritual form. You can say what you want to say or think what you want to think. I'll take his word for it over anybody else, over my own, over any of you brothers sitting here, as much as I appreciate you, or any other brother around the world. I'll take his word in the Bible over anybody's opinion. The Spirit of Truth is none other but the Lord Jesus himself in spiritual form. Poor Brother Nathan. He's still reading those quotes from back in the 50. All he had was one from 59 and 54. Well, let's read one from why it had to be Shepherd in 1964. Listen to me now. When he, not a thought, he is a personal pronoun. When he, the Holy Ghost, has come, the Spirit of Truth. He will reveal these things to you that I have said unto you, and will show you things to come. That's the great shepherd. I thought Brother Branham was the great shepherd. That's what people are teaching today, but that's not what he said. Amen. Opinions and words are cheap, but when it's the word, it's a different story. Amen. I don't just want a word or a man or a thought or a idea. I want the word. Amen. Church Age Book, page 25. That's why no man can ever come along and say the holy man is a pope or the holy man is a bishop or priest. The holy man is Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. I don't want a substitute for that. Brother Jim, I don't want a vicar. I don't want somebody. I don't even want to put Brother Branham up to that level to take the place of my Lord Jesus. I appreciate what he did for us. I appreciate the message that he brought. I appreciate the sacrifices that he made. But there's only one man that's worthy of my worship and praise, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one man that gave his life to die to take away my sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy man is Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. You know, it's so funny today, people that have a problem with Brother Branham say that he lifted himself up too high, but the people that was there alive when Brother Branham was here, the thing that they picked on him about was that he bragged on Christ too much. So which is it? That woman came to him and said, I only have one thing with you, Brother Branham. She said, that's so you brag on Christ too much. He said, oh, I hope when I get to the end of the road, that's the only thing he has against me. Amen. Amen. Can you imagine? Oh, my, I wish that's all my enemies could say against me. Oh, the only thing about Brother Nathan is he just brags on Jesus all the time. Every time he gets up, it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Because he said, if Nathan Bryant or any other man, but if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So yes, when you come to Church of the Open Door, if you don't want to hear about Jesus, once again, probably not the church for you. Now, this Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, he would come and he would lead and he would guide us. But yet he would use people. He would anoint people. He would anoint men like Paul. He would anoint men like Peter. Amen. He would anoint men like Moses. This Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, would anoint men down through the ages to be a help to the people, to reveal spiritual truths that had been hidden. And then he would place other men like Timothy and Barnabas and Titus and different ones that Paul never told him. He said, now listen, just take my letters to everybody and you sit down and shut up. But he exhorted them to not neglect the gift that had been placed in their life. He exhorted them not to let any man despise their youth. And he exhorted Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. So he believed in all the gifts and working of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so that God would raise up other men not to change or correct what Paul had said, but to keep pointing people back to what Paul had said, to keep people pointing back to what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. Brother Ram says in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, part 1, 1957, he said, oh, I know there's many rise up and go out and say, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's the teacher. Amen. I'm going to have to get my handkerchief out of that coat. I'm sorry, brother, I forgot it. I might need it here in a minute. Oh my, that spirit hasn't died, but you see, it was around back in 1957. This isn't something new. Oh, I know there's many rise up and go out and say, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's the teacher. He says, when you get that idea, you're just wrong. That's pretty plain English, isn't it? No interpretation necessary. Right there in black and white, or I guess in white and blue this morning. When you get that idea, you're just wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he was going to be the teacher, see? There are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The Holy Spirit set teachers in the church so he could teach through that teacher. Again, Questions and Answers 1954. Say, I don't have to have anybody teach me. The Holy Ghost teaches me. It does through a teacher. He set teachers in the church. Again, Questions and Answers, 1954. That was May the 15th of 1954. Now, the very next day, May the 16th of 1954, he comes along and he says, you must come under teaching. You say, I don't need no one to teach me after the Holy Ghost has come. My friend, that gives me just a little room to doubt whether you've really got it or not then. Let me just read it again. You must come under teaching. You say, I don't need no one to teach me after the Holy Ghost has come. My friends, that gives me just a little room to doubt whether you've really got it or not then. See the way you're acting with it. See the thing you're doing. Now, why, if the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the teacher, why did the Holy Spirit put teachers in the church then to set the church in order? The same Holy Spirit, sure, we don't need any seminaries to go around, a big bunch of men to look out these things. The Holy Spirit is a teacher, see? It's a teacher, and it gives some fellow a gift of teaching. Then you must be subject to that gift. Amen. Didn't say you had to be subject to the man. See, that's the problem with a lot of message preachers. They want you to be subject to them. I say, and my way or the highway, and my way is the law and all that. Well, that's great as long as it's a scriptural voice, but when it gets into man-made legalism, that's a bunch of garbage. You say, oh, that's harsh. Hey, go back and read the message a little bit. He used a lot harsher words than garbage. He called it false prophecy, false teaching, false teachers, false prophets. A lot worse than garbage. I'm being nice this morning. It gives some fellow a gift of teaching, then you must be subject to that gift, not to that man or that man's personality or, well, Brother Nathan, you know, he does a certain thing a certain way, and he likes this activity, and he likes this type of food, and he likes to go over here, and he allows his kids to play with this type of toy, and he allows them to do this and that, so we'll just pattern our life after Brother Nathan. I'm not your absolute. Amen. If any of you feel that I am, then there's an altar up here. You can come and get that spirit of idolatry off of you this morning. I'm not your absolute. I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to point you back to Jesus Christ. And you do not have to be subject to me as a person. But I do hope that you'll be subject to me as far as the gift that God's placed in my life. If you really feel like it's a gift of God. If you don't feel like it's a gift of God, why are you wasting your time filling a seat? Church Age Book, page 82. He says, no matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public, and how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing naught but good, let him confess Christ as his Savior and acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in tongues, prophecy, healing, and miracles, and he will be condemned. Now, I'd like to say he was prophesying, not just predicting, because we see it manifested, don't we? Amen. You can, many of you have testimonies like this. Receive the Holy Ghost and start testifying of what you believe, and you will be condemned. He said, the spirit of this world hates the Spirit of God, and because it can't overcome the Spirit of the Lord, it tries to destroy the vessel in whom the Spirit of truth dwells. Oh, my. We could just stop there and preach a while, couldn't we, if we had more than 5 minutes and 47 seconds before my timer goes off. The spirit of the world hates the Spirit of God. But yet, the spirit that's in the world, you know, we sing the song, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's not just a cute little song, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit in us being greater than the enemy, Satan, that's out there in the world. And let me just say, he doesn't just stay out there in the world, but he'll try to creep into church. He'll try to keep creeping to the message. He'll try to keep creeping to your home and your own personal life if you allow him. As we've been looking at Wednesday nights, it's whatever you yield to. You can yield to the devil or you can yield to the Lord, but you are going to have to serve and be servant to somebody. Everybody wants to say, oh, well, hallelujah, I'm free. I'm free. I can go do what I want to do. Well, you can, but you're going to be serving somebody. So nobody's free. You might be free as far as a nation, but, you know, even that freedom has its limits, especially in this age, that you can do things, certain things, and get away with it. But and in one way, that's good to have order and laws and things like that. And in another way, if you're not careful, the laws begin to try to creep in and pervert the truth, depending on who's making the laws. You see, this country was founded on good things, and it was founded on freedom of religion, but now everything is so offensive to anybody that the freedom of religion is getting smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually it'll be snuffed out. But I do thank God for order and things. As I was talking about the policemen of the church being the deacons earlier, you say, well, I don't want to do what they say. Well, they're not just saying things because they want to have you under their thumb as some legalistic something. They're walking around with a badge. Hey, you better be careful, Brother Ben. You better be careful the way you walk into this church. Do you see this badge right here? I don't think we have any deacons like that. Praise God. I've been to churches where there have been deacons like that. Amen. I'll just go ahead and say it. There's probably some of you chomping it this morning, but I'm not a fan of people chewing gum in church. I think it's a little disrespectful, but I've never had my deacons come and say, now, Brother Ben, give me that gum out of your mouth. Give me that gum right now. We're not a dictatorship, but we do believe in order, and we do believe in doing things that are right. I hope Brother Ben don't have gum this morning. He swallowed it if he did, I guarantee you. Didn't leave it on the bedpost overnight. He swallowed it right down. Handed it to Sister Crystal real quick. Said, you chew it. But we do believe in law and order. And if you went down here down the road and you peeled out of the church and started going about 50 miles an hour down this road, and all of a sudden some red and blue lights came over and the man pulled you over and he came out and he's got a badge and a uniform and you can recognize by his car and by his badge and his gun and his taser and his handcuffs and everything that he is an officer of the law, and he comes up and he pecks on the window and he says, license and registration. And you did like you did some of our deacons and said, I don't think I want to give you my license and registration. Then I'll come visit you down in jail.
and pray that God take that stupid, stubborn streak out of you. The spirit of this world hates the spirit of God. And because it can't overcome the spirit of the Lord, it tries to destroy the vessels in whom the spirit of truth dwells. Satan has been at this long enough to know he can't destroy the spirit of God. He's tried to burn it out. He's tried to drown it out. He's tried to strangle it out and feed it to the lions and all kinds of things. But that spirit, even though it got very small down through the dark ages because they were killing so many true believers, yet he was never able to overcome the spirit of God. So if he can't destroy the spirit of God, he will try to destroy the vessel in whom that spirit dwells. You say, well, how does he know? Oh, he's seen enough to know who's got it and who doesn't, even more than I do or you do. He can tell the real genuine because he sees them in their little private rooms when they're by themselves, and he sees them when he's trying to push them and trying to push them like he did Job, and he knows whether they've got the real genuine article or not. Brother Branham said, one of my favorite quotes, he said, talking about Moses there, how Pharaoh got so upset, he just finally told him, just go ahead and leave and take everything you want to take. He said, isn't it wonderful to know that a man can live so close to God that the devil don't even know what to do with him? Amen. I believe it's still possible today. Amen. So the spirit in the world cannot destroy the spirit of God. So what's it going to do? It's going to come and try to destroy the vessel in whom the spirit dwells in. Now, many of us take those trials and those things that happen in our life and these frustrations and things that rise up, and we look at it and say, oh my, I guess I don't have the spirit because everything's going wrong financially. My family and my job and my health and all these different things. And we begin to look like Job if we're not careful and say, everything just seems like it's going wrong. I guess God don't love me. When things like that begin to happen, that's one of the surest signs to me that you really got the real deal, because Satan hates you so much, he's trying everything in the book to try to get you. He recognizes that there's something there. And, you know, some people, it doesn't take much. He can just throw a deck of cards at them or a pair of dice, and they'll be out here gambling, or a racehorse, or a woman that's dressed wrong walking down through the store, or some little money on the side that they can get and cheat and weigh, or whatever it would be. And he can throw just some little things at some people, and they just fall right for it. And Satan just sits back and laughs and says, see, they never had it to begin with. But then there's others that he tries. He tries to try you at work, and he tries to try you at school, and that doesn't work. So he tries at home, and that doesn't work. So he tries you at church, and he tries your patience, and he tries your temper, and he tries your stubbornness, and he tries everything, your pride and everything he can think of, and just seems like one thing after another. He just keeps throwing things at you, and we think, oh, I guess I just don't have the Holy Ghost, Brother Layton. No, that's probably a good sign that you do, because he recognizes that he cannot overcome that spirit within you, so he's trying to overcome your flesh by bogging you down with everything he can to torment you and upset you and try to get you to just throw in the towel and say, I give up. I guess I just can't be a Christian. Oh, he hates that spirit of truth. Brother Bram says in Marriage and Divorce 1965, he said, but now that the seals are opened, the spirit of truth directs us to the Word. I want to say this morning, he won't direct you away from the Word. He'll direct you to the Word. Amen. I've had some people come and sit in my office and say, oh, Brother Nathan, we just feel led to do this. I'll just use an example, not a specific person, because it's happened several times. I've had people sit in my office and say, oh, Brother Nathan, the Lord is just leading me to stay home and play tapes and not go to church anymore. And I sat there as a Christian gentleman. I said, well, you just have to do whatever God is leading you to do. But in my heart, I was thinking, you may feel that way. Maybe there's been a little rough edge or something like that, and you just don't feel comfortable, whatever it is. And nobody has to go here to this specific church. But I do want to say that the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to His Word. Amen. And He said that we should be in church even the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. He said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. So God isn't going to lead you, isn't going to tell Brother Layton to go do one thing contrary to His Word and go tell me to do something different. The Spirit of truth will always lead you back to the truth. He'll lead you to the Word. Amen. Amen. The Word is the truth. He said that explains why all the mistakes has been down through the ages, because the seals was not opened. This was not revealed. That's why men like Luther and Wesley and different ones, they could come so far out of Catholicism and come to portions of the truth, but yet there would be other things that they couldn't walk in all the truth because it hadn't been restored back yet. But he said now that the seals have been opened, the Spirit of truth directs us to the Word. Amen. If you really get sincere and honest with the Lord and seek Him, the Holy Spirit, for guidance, you'll find whatever He's leading you to right back in this Word.
You'll be able to back it up. If you can come to me with an honest heart and say, Brother Nathan, God is leading me to do this. He's leading me to start a career. He's leading me to marry a woman. He's leading me to go to this other church or whatever it be. You'll be able to have just a solid ground for it in the Bible. And I'll be able to say, amen, God bless you and more to you. And may he just continue to lead you and guide you. But when you come and you start saying things that's absolutely contrary to what's in there in black and white, I can tell I'm not a prophet, but I'm smart enough to know that that's not the Holy Spirit, because the prophet said over and over and over, he'll never lead you contrary to his word, but he'll always say amen to what the word said, what the word has already said. Amen. The Holy Spirit might lead you a little different than he leads me as far as a career. He led me to marry a different wife than he led Brother Layton or some of these other brothers too. But he did lead us brothers to marry a wife, though, I will say that. Amen. He'll never lead a brother to marry a man. I can guarantee you that, because it's contrary to his word. He'll never, and oh my, some people might get offended. I might get letters from this Brother Ben, but that's all right. I'm just picking on Brother Ben because he's sitting in the spot. There's certain spots that I kind of look at, and Brother Hoover knows what it's like. You know, he used to sit over there. And Sister Jeannie's just glad you're so much taller than her. I can't even hardly see her this morning. She's saying, thank you, Jesus. But he'll never lead a woman to marry a woman. He'll never lead anybody to molest a child or to rob a bank or to commit adultery. He'll never lead you contrary to his word.
Amen.
Amen. My, let's see what Philip did here when the Spirit led him to this eunuch. And the man said, how can I understand unless some man should guide me?
Right.
Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He opened his mouth. And I could just hammer on that for a while, but you know what I'm saying. He opened his mouth. He was actually saying something and sharing something, exhorting something. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him his favorite doctrine. Preached unto him a bunch of legalism and works. Preached unto him, if you got to come and sit under me and hear my way of doing it. Preached unto him what a great guy Philip was. Pointed him to somebody else, a pope or a bishop or a priest. He preached unto him Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. That's a scriptural voice right there. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come, I've gotten enough trouble this morning. I guess we'll stop. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for a scriptural voice down through the ages. Lord, starting back with Adam all the way down through to this age, Lord, you've always had a scriptural voice to guide the people. Lord, when it started to be in word form in the times of Job and in the times of Moses and on down, Lord, you've always had your word there for us. There were other men that would come along and down through the ages, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, different ones would expound on what had already been brought. They would see visions and glimpses of things that maybe the others hadn't seen, but it was never something that was contrary to the word. It was always something complementary and in agreement with what had already been brought, Lord. When you came, you didn't come contrary to the scriptures, but you came exactly the way the scriptures had promised that you would. Lord, then you anointed men like Paul and Peter and different ones down through the ages, church age messengers and prophets and ministers and teachers and evangelists and missionaries to take this word around the world, not only in letter form, although we thank you for it in letter form, that we have the ability to pick up and read in our own language the word of God, not only the written word, but the revealed word for our day, Lord. We thank you for that. But Lord, your prophet told us there in the Philadelphian church age that it was more than just passing out literature or tracts. Because if that was all it was, then the word had spread to the whole world many years ago in the days of Wesley. But Lord, he tells us that the gospel came not in word only, as Paul taught us, but in power and demonstration. Lord, we recognize that the gospel is not just a page with words on it, but the gospel is lived lives, putting what's on that page in action. Lord, may each one of us, not just the pastor, not just the minister brothers here, not just the evangelists and missionaries that go forth from this building, but Lord, may each one of us be carriers of the gospel. Lord, like men like Philip and different ones were, that they could take it and open their mouth and share the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody, not just in word only, but in action and in deed and in a life that was lived before the people. Help us, Lord, to be servants, not to untruth, not to lies, not to the devil, not to some evil spirit, but help us to be servants of the truth, servants of the Spirit of truth that promised, Lord, you promised you'd come and send it in that way in spirit form back to dwell in your bride. Lord, we're going to be somebody's servant. We're going to be a slave to something. Paul said, I'm a prisoner to Christ. Lord, help us to submit ourselves. Lord, to let you do the leading and the guiding. Lord, you'll always lead us right back to the Word. Whatever our question is, whatever our trouble is, it won't be an unscriptural voice if it's you, Lord. If it's unscriptural, it's some other spirit that's trying to whisper in our ear. But Lord, you'll always take us back to the original Word for a foundation for us to stand upon. No matter what the winds or the waves or what's popular, what comes and goes. Lord, I recognize some of these things this morning. Some of them may be hard. Maybe some people wonder, why does Brother Nathan deal with these things? It's because I recognize that there's spirits that try to creep in around the message and try to substitute something else for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I appreciate the tapes. I appreciate my Bible. I appreciate the books. But Lord, they're not a substitution for the Holy Ghost. Lord, without the Holy Ghost, we don't know what that Bible or those books or those tapes are really saying. But when the Holy Ghost comes, He leads us and guides us into all the truth that's laying there. There are multiplied millions that have the same Bible sitting on their shelf that I do. Same King James, Schofield version. But Lord, without the Holy Spirit to quicken it to Him, what good does the Word do sitting on their shelf? But Lord, you promised that you'd come back in spirit form. Lord, may we never substitute a handshake or some emotion or some action or some gift or whatever it would be. Let us never substitute that for the true indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, maybe there's young people here this morning. Maybe there's middle age, maybe there's old that are sitting here. They've maybe reached salvation and they've asked you into their heart. But Lord, they've never really truly been filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's always just been something that somebody else talked about. Lord, maybe they know that you're Lord and that you're Savior, that you're healer, because somebody else told them about it. They've heard me or a Sunday school teacher or their parents tell them about it or a grandparent, whatever it would be. But Lord, they've never really known you in that way to have you come and live inside of them and the Holy Spirit be able to lead and guide their actions. Lord, if there's any like that this morning, may they not go out of here empty, but may you fill them. May they receive it. May they just slip up their hand and say, Lord, that's what I want in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to come and control my decisions and be my guide, to be my leader, to be the one that is able to point me back to the truth when in my flesh and my own ability and my own intellect I would stray and do something contrary to the Word. May that Holy Spirit have such preeminence in my life that it would always guide me back to the truth. Help us, Lord. That's truly the desire of every one of us, even us that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to continue to yield to that Holy Spirit and not yield to the flesh. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need you tonight, Lord, this morning rather. Lord, we need you in our life more than ever in this age that we live in of darkness and deceitfulness and all kinds of things going on. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper and see all kinds of crazy things that people are doing and saying. Just complete insanity around us. But thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that keeps us and pressurizes us through the storms, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Oh, my. You love Him this morning? Amen. Why don't we sing this together this morning? Oh, He became me. Become Him by grace. Yes, Lord. Oh, He became me that I might become Him by grace. Oh, you talk about amazing grace. Here it is. For He took my place. So that I, through His love, could take His. Oh, yes, He did. For He became me, that I might become Him by grace. Why don't we stand and worship Him this morning? Oh, He became me.
I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Lord, I've made mistakes. You know I often slip. Just common flesh and bones. Oh, but I'll prove someday just what I say. Lord, I'm of a special kind. Not because of me, but when He was on the cross. Oh, you and I were on His mind. Oh, yes, He knew.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yet He loved. Through all my faults, through all my failures, He still loved me. Oh, He whose glory makes the heavens shine. Amen. This is my testimony. I was so unworthy. Nothing I could do to inherit it. Of such mercy. Yes, Lord, that was me. Oh, but when He was on the cross, His mind. Let's just try to picture it in our minds this morning. Oh, there was a look of love upon His face. There were thorns on His head. His precious blood ran down that scarlet road. Oh, it stained. King Jesus looked ahead in time. Oh, for when He was on the cross, His little bride was on His mind. Oh, let's sing it to Him this morning. Oh, yes, He
Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, oh lift Him up for the world to see. He said if I be lifted up from the earth, oh I will draw all men unto.
Take up your weapons and flee. Oh, for the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. Oh, lift him up for the world to see.
We had a prayer request come in during church from Sister Patty Hansel. She said, can you please put in a prayer request for my daughter and grandson? He is recovering from flu and strep throat. And I'm not sure who Morgan is, but she appears to have the same. So thank you and God bless. So needy prayer request there. Let's take her before the Lord in prayer. Brother Stephen, would you come up and take this before the Lord and dismiss us in prayer?
Saints, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thinking about this prayer request for this child or this person that's got the flu and sick. Lord, we know there's many in the congregation and in our group that are sick. Even my wife is at home sick, Lord, and has been that way for about a week. Lord, we don't have the strength in ourselves to do anything about this, Lord, but we know, Lord, that we have a promise of healing. And we just put these requests in your hands, Lord, knowing that it's our business to believe and to claim that promise. And then it's your business to make it come to pass. And so we want to stay out of your business, Lord, and we want to do our part, make the request known, and faith believe. And we thank you, Lord, trusting that these requests will be met, that this person will be healed, that my wife and so many others will be healed and raised up, Lord. And Lord, for some of these different things, brothers finding jobs, and oh, we have so many needs, Lord, but we're thankful. Thankful, Lord, that we have a rock to go to. Thank you for coming and speaking to us this morning. There was some correction, Lord, from the pastor and things about the deacons, Lord, but we know that that's coming from you, and it's for our benefit, and it's your love for us that we would have an orderly place where we could come and be free from distractions to focus on you. We're so thankful for this place, Lord, not because of such a nice building or good deacons and pastors, but because you're here, Lord. We can feel your presence. We can see things moving, and we're just so thankful for that. Now, be with us this afternoon. Protect us on the roads and with our families, and bring us back together to worship you once again this evening. We thank you and we love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
God bless you. Let's sing this as we go. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free.